It says in verse 1 that as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the Great Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this. That was the downfall of Ai. That's this, okay? It says they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Stop there for a moment. Let me just kind of tell you what's going on. Now they've had two victories, one at Jericho, one at Ai, and obviously word of that kind, you know, moves pretty quickly in a relatively small area. We've already heard that the people were afraid because of Israel's presence there. They feared for their lives, as well they should have. But, they've decided they're not going to go out without a fight. And it says here in these first two verses that several of the groups, and their city-states is what they kind of are. And most of them had been fighting against one another for years, but they decided that the only way they could stand against these Israeli invaders was to come together in the strength of numbers and stand against them. And they all got together in some kind of a confederacy and decided, if there's any way that we're going to stand, we're going to have to do it together. We're going to have to fight this thing together. So several of them are coming together and they're going to create this collective army to come against Israel. But then we go on and we read further in the chapter and we find out that not every group decided that that was a wise thing to do. It says in verse 3, if you look with me there, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. Your Bible may say moldy. So they're making it appear as if they have traveled a long distance to get there. So they start, by the way, these people lived about 25 miles away from where Joshua and the Israelites are camped at Gilgal. So about 25, and they're definitely part of the whole Canaanite area that is marked for destruction. So they are, and they know it. It says in verse 6 that, and they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? They said to him, from a very distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. Those are the kings, remember, on the other side of the Jordan that they conquered before they crossed the Jordan. Did you notice how wily these guys are? They don't mention anything about Jericho. They don't mention anything about Ai because they're smart. If they lived in a far distant land, they wouldn't have heard about those yet. And to say that would have betrayed the truth. And it says earlier in as we were reading, it said, when they heard about what Joshua did to Jericho and Ai, they went to go do this. So they knew about it, but they chose not to mention it. They talked about this ahead of time. Hey, let's not talk about any recent victories that Israel's had, because we want to make sure that we can pass along this ruse, this deception, that says we're coming from a faraway distant land and so forth. See what happens. Verse 11. So they're continuing their story. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them. and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst, which wineskins would do if you continually filled them up with new wine. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. Look what it says in verses 14 and 15. First in verse 14 it says, so the men, meaning the elders of Israel, took some of their provisions, in other words, to investigate, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And by the way, that verse right there is the key verse of the chapter. They sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. Verse 15 says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. It's pretty easy to murmur against the leaders when they've made a mistake. And they made a mistake. There's no question about it. But it's pretty easy to murmur against the, you know, grumble and complain, oh, these guys. You know? You have to wonder if they'd have done any different. If they'd have done any better. But, you know, it's easy to complain, so why don't we complain? Verse 19 says, but all the leaders said to all the congregation, listen, we've sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This will we do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. I like this from the standpoint that Israel decided to be true to their word. And I think it would have gone a lot worse for them had they decided to violate that word and, you know, go back on it and that sort of thing just because they made a mistake. You know, Christians, we need to learn from this. We need to learn from this. This whole idea of thinking that because I made a mistake when I gave my word that now I need to get out of this thing. Or it doesn't really matter. And here's why it doesn't matter. Because I made a mistake. I remember a number of years ago when I hadn't done very much marriage counseling back then. This was a long time ago. And I sat down with this couple that wanted marriage counseling. And I was really a rookie. You know, this is probably 25 years ago. And I sat them down and I said, so, what's up? What's going on? And they proceeded to tell me about the circumstances of their getting married and how much of a mistake that it had been that they got married. And, you know, granted, it probably, you know, it was, they made some pretty dumb choices at that time. And, but, you know, they're both, you know, professing believers. They're sitting here in front of me. They both say that, you know, we're born again Christians, you know, we love the Lord, but we're just having these marital difficulties, you know, and they, but again, it was really interesting to me, and I was learning at this time that, you know, this is really interesting. The first thing they want to talk about is all the mistakes they made. And what they were doing was they were setting me up. They were priming the pump, as it were, to kind of give me the, you know, the lowdown of how they felt about their marriage. That they felt like it was time to get out of it. And the reason was, it had been a mistake from the get-go. From the very beginning, it had been a mistake. And so they chose, or they were choosing at least at that time, not to keep or to hold to their word. Because it was a mistake. Or so they said. I like this example that we're being shown here in this passage. That Joshua and the elders of Israel said, listen, we made a mistake. Granted, we flat out, we face planted over this one. This was a bad one. We did it again. We messed up again. But you know what? We gave our word. And to have an entire nation of people grumbling against you has to be at least a temptation, to consider the possibility, maybe we shouldn't keep our word. But they didn't do that. They said, no, we're going to keep our word. In other words, two wrongs don't make a right, right? So we made a mistake, but we're not going to make another mistake to try to rectify it. That's what we see a lot of Christians doing, frankly. And they said, listen, we're gonna bring on the wrath of God upon us if we do anything against these people. Do you know that they were absolutely right? And we know that for sure, because many, many, many years later, when King Saul, who was very disobedient to the Lord, was king over Israel, he actually attacked many of the Gibeonites and killed them. And after his death, there came a plague, in fact, a famine on the land. And David recognized that for 3 years, this famine had been going on in the land. And he sought the Lord and he said, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord revealed, he said, it's because Saul had killed some of the Gibeonites. And so they had to rectify that situation. So, the Lord is going to hold us to our word. All right, verse 21. And the leader said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. And Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, why did you deceive us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed. And some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are in your hands. Do whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it. And he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. Look at that. And to this day, in the place that he should choose. Do you know what's interesting about this? I see this as the mercy and the grace of God. God took the mistake that the elders had made, and he redeemed that mistake by saying, okay, so you made a pact with these people. I told you not to do that, but you did. You didn't consult me. But I'm going to redeem this thing. First of all, these people are going to be among you, and they will be servants. They will serve you. And by the way, they were happy to do that. They were delighted to do that. Not only were the Gibeonites delighted to serve the Lord in the short term, they were delighted to serve in the long term. You can read in the book of Ezra. And after 480 years of living in the land, and then another 70 years of exile in Babylon, when all the people were leaving Babylon because they were free to come back to Israel, these Gibeonites were still among them, and they were still serving the house of the Lord. You know what else is really interesting? We have no historical record of the Gibeonites ever being a real problem to the Israelites. So God just took their mistake and, it's like, well, what are we going to do now? All we can do is just give it to the Lord, right? So many people, and this is important, you guys. So many people listen to the voice of the enemy when they've made mistakes. And the enemy loves to say at a time of making mistakes, basically your goose is cooked. There's really no recovering from this. You might as well just kind of forget about it because It ain't going to get better than this. In fact, it's probably going to get a lot worse. So, you know, let me tell you something. The God that you and I serve can take the mistakes that we've made and He can redeem them. And He can bring good out of them. And that's something that you and I need to know. We need to know that when the enemy is whispering in our ear, that is the voice of the enemy. That voice that says, you know, you've made one too many mistakes. You've gone over that point of no return and there's no coming back. That's not true. No matter how many mistakes you've made, give it to God. Give it to the Lord and start afresh and start anew and commit your life to the Lord and let Him take even your mistakes and make something good out of them. But you know, like the nation of Israel, we are living in enemy territory. And the big mistake that Joshua and the elders made that day was they believed the voice of the enemy. The enemy comes along to deceive. Remember that, you know, this is the MO of Satan. This is the devil's work. He comes along to deceive, and notice what they did. It says they sampled their provisions. They looked over their stuff. Oh yeah, look at their shoes. They're all worn out. Their clothes are a mess. They've been traveling for a long time. Their bread is old and crusty and moldy. Yeah, wineskins are broken. These guys have been on the road for a long time. So let's make a pact with them. Nobody stopped to pray. Nobody stopped to ask the Lord, Lord, what should we do? What would you have us do over this situation? You know, isn't it interesting that when we get into situations that are difficult and challenging, we neglect prayer. We neglect that one thing that is so important, so vital to walking with the Lord and walking in victory, to consult God. Honestly, people, if we have to ask ourselves the question, and I think we should, why are we so neglectful of prayer? For what reason? I think this is it. We don't expect God to answer. If we really, truly expected Him to answer, we'd probably talk to Him more often. But you know, the Bible tells us that God loves us so much, He wants to reveal Himself to us. And over and over again in the Scripture, God promises, I will lead you in the way that you should go. Trust in me. What does He say in Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. See, this story is all about leaning entirely on your own understanding. Looking at the situation from what you can see, how you can assess it. And okay, this is what I see. And whether it's what's going on in your life or in your family or in your finances or whatever it may be, to look at that situation, to assess it and say, here's what we need to do. I am learning, the older I get and the longer I've walked with the Lord, I'm learning that is dangerous. And you know, there are always going to be those people that are going to say, you know, well, didn't God give you a brain for a reason? Yeah, He did, but it's not to outthink God. It's not to exalt my intellect above His wisdom. That's not why He gave me a brain, nor you either. He gave us a brain so we could reason, and reason with the Word of God, and consult God in those areas of life that we would otherwise just kind of rush ahead and do what we think is the best. Now, once again, you know, God can redeem those mistakes, and I want to encourage you with that. And I know we've all made them. Everyone in this room, myself included, we've all made mistakes, every single one of us. So what are you going to do? You going to go back on your word? You just got to give it to God. Give it to the Lord. Just lay it at His feet. Say, Lord, this is yours. This is yours. This is yours. You know? I'm giving it to you, and you do with it as you see fit. You take this thing. Your word says that you will work in my life good out of things as I surrender them before you. It says you'll work all things together for good. And so I'm trusting you to do that. I'm not really sure how you're going to do it, because what I'm giving you is a mistake. But I'm, you know, what else am I going to do? Carry it myself? That's dumb. Now I'm just going to be open to the voice of the enemy, just accusing me and making me feel, you know, stupid and unworthy. Oh, don't you love it when the enemy loves to tell you that you're not worthy? Don't you love that? Next time the enemy tells you you're not worthy, you just agree with him. Takes the air right out of his tires. It's like, yeah, I never will be worthy. God doesn't treat us the way he does because we're worthy. He's a God of grace and mercy. Worthiness has nothing to do with it. If it did, none of us would be the recipients of his goodness or grace. God loves you because he chooses to love you and because he is a God of grace who delights to show mercy according to the word of God. He delights. And you know what? He specializes in blessing mess-ups. And I have graduated at the top of my class from that school. And believe me, I know. There's one other thing about the Gibeonites I want to say just before we go into our time of reflection here. I kind of like the Gibeonites. Okay, there, I said it. I feel a little weird about it because, you know, they deceived the Israelites and they kind of played the part of the enemy. I mean, the deception of the enemy. And they kind of show us the MO of the evil one. And I understand that. And, you know, they weren't necessarily, they weren't godly people. They were pagans and they did things that were wrong and there's no two ways about it. And they kind of brought Israel into a place where they made this terrible mistake. But there's something about the Gibeonites I've always liked. Because they, you know, they acted shrewdly. They did. But they were humble enough to know we can't win. We cannot beat this God. They weren't kidding when they said they'd heard about everything that he had done. And they knew enough to know when it's time to surrender. And they came to Israel. And in essence, they surrendered to them. They did it through deception, but they surrendered nonetheless. But they surrendered in a way that saved their necks. But you know what? They became servants. And they were satisfied. You know, we sang that song tonight, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. There's a scripture that says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, you know, than to do all these wonderful, glorious things outside of the presence of the Lord. I would rather be, you know, that's kind of today's way of saying I'd rather clean toilets, you know, in the presence of God. I would rather serve God doing the most menial labor there is rather than living out in the world separate from God and living in the lap of luxury. And you know, that was kind of the attitude of the Gibeonites. And they were willing. They said to Joshua, do to us whatever seems best to you. We're just happy to be here. and it was kind of a neat sort of a situation. And so while they're not an example that I would lift up and say, hey, be like the Gibeonites, you know, in any way, shape, or form. There's just something about them that just kind of tickles me. And I frankly, the Lord had mercy on them, to be completely honest with you. The Lord had mercy on them because even though Joshua and the elders were guilty of not inquiring of the Lord, God could have broken through the silence anyway and said, what are you guys doing? These guys live 25 miles down the road. He could have done that. He could have sent an angel to warn them. He could have sent, you know, he could have had some of their spies go out. Hey, wait a minute. I just followed their tracks back to this city. But he didn't do that. God had mercy on the Gibeonites too. But there are some important things in this chapter that we need to learn, that we need to think about not giving in to the enemy, being prepared for the work of the enemy to deceive.
The teaching you've just watched contains notes and prayer points. The video play window contains a link for you to click on. It's circled in red. You will be redirected to the notes and prayer points archive.